We're going to think this morning about Herod, the king who tried to kill Christmas. Went back looking through the archives and trying to find a picture of Herod. And this was the best that I could come up with. He even brought the three wise men with him, but they've returned from another route. No, he brought his grandsons with him this morning. But, this is part of Experience Christmas we were doing with the children, where Arthur had the lovely role of playing Herod for the week. Okay, perhaps he looked a bit more like that kind of image, but we're going to read from Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. Now, we often leave the reading there. But for the sake of understanding Herod this morning and to be faithful to the story, we do need to read on. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. A story is told of a man who visited the Holy Land, or Israel, and while he was there, he bought himself a nativity set, and it was carved out of olive wood, as you might expect. It had all the traditional figures. When he went to Tel Aviv Airport to take the journey home, he had to go through the airport scanner and strict security. He didn't think the nativity set would attract much attention, but he was wrong. Each figure was carefully scrutinized and even x-rayed. The traveler asked, "Why are you being so careful with my nativity set?" And the security officer explained, "We must make sure there is nothing explosive in here." And the Christmas story is explosive. There is power in the nativity of Jesus Christ. There is power in knowing the Almighty come to earth to be born, to live that perfect life, to come and to die for our sins. According to John 3, verse 19 to 20, it says this: "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his evil deeds will be exposed." Now, if that is true of many, it is certainly true of Herod, that he would not come into the light of Jesus Christ. Anyone who knows anything about the Christmas story, I'm sure, will be aware of King Herod. But I just want to try and share a little more with you about this man and hopefully point to some of the lessons we learn from his character. Now, Herod's life story is actually very well documented outside of just what is written in the Bible. Many histories have been written, particularly by the contemporary historians like Josephus and others. So I'm relying on some of those sources to help us fill out the picture of who this man Herod was. Herod the Great was born into a politically very well-connected family. And at just 25 years of age, he was named as the governor of the region of Galilee. That was a high position indeed for such a young man, but he was incredibly talented and gifted. And the Romans hoped that by appointing Herod, that he could control the Jews who were constantly threatening rebellion against their occupation. And eventually the Roman Senate named Herod king of Israel. He was in practice what we would call a puppet king. He was allowed to exercise considerable power, but he was always subservient to the Romans. He always had to do their bidding at the end of the day. And the Jews apparently hated him having this title, the king of Israel. For one thing, he wasn't one of them. He wasn't a Jew. And secondly, he was certainly not the king of Israel that they were looking for, the Messiah that they longed for. What's he doing with that title? What you might not be aware of was that, yes, Herod was not a Jew, but rather that he was an Edomite. He was an Edomite. Does anyone know who the Edomites were? Anyone? Here's your quiz question this week. Well, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Okay. So you might just begin to understand why he was so disliked. Esau, of course, was the twin of Jacob, and all of Israel descends from Jacob. And you'll remember, if you go back to the Old Testament, how Jacob conned his brother out of his birthright, okay, for a pot of stew. Do you remember that story? And eventually Jacob went in and he put hairy skins on his arm, and he went in and he got his father's blessing. And so Esau sold out his blessing and his right as the firstborn for a pot of stew. And the animosity between the Jews and the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, continued throughout the centuries. And in Numbers chapter 20, we read that the Edomites refused the Jews passage through their land en route to the promised land. So the kingdom of Edom is to the south here. So as the children of Israel were coming up from the desert, heading for the promised land, they were denied access through the land of Edom. So this is where Herod comes from, and we might understand some of the hatred, therefore. And Herod comes across as the ultimate pantomime villain, doesn't he, really, in the Christmas story, if you were going to have a pantomime about it. And he certainly demonstrated many evil characteristics. And I just want to flag up a few things about him this morning. Firstly, he had a preoccupation with power. Put quite simply, Herod abused his power. He was addicted to his power. He was actually, as I said, a very capable leader, but a very immoral one. Soon after coming into office, history records that he wiped out several terrorist groups who were operating in the country, who were threatening rebellion against the Romans. He also removed anyone he saw as a potential threat to his throne. And over the years, he killed many of the people who were closest to him, including his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, two of his own sons, and eventually one of his own wives. His favourite wife, called Mariam. He thought she was conspiring against him with one of their sons. So he literally killed whoever got in the way to stay in power. Famously, Augustus Caesar said of Herod, "It would be better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons." Herod's background forbade him to eat pork, just like the Jews. So Caesar's joke was that it was safer to be a pig in Herod's country than actually to be a son of Herod. You'd have a better chance of surviving. A question I ask for you this morning, I ask myself, is there in us actually a desire to be a bit like Herod, to rule, to be in control, to be our own Lord and Master, and watch out anyone who gets in the way of our own little empire and scheme of things? What Herod was doing goes against what the Bible teaches about leadership, that leaders need to be the servants of the people, and that Jesus must come in and reign on the throne of our lives in the place of self-interest, that he has to rule and to reign, and we take our orders and our instructions from him. And Jesus would later go on to say, "Unless you humble yourself and become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." But Herod had a preoccupation with power. Secondly, Herod had a passion for property. A passion for property. Herod wanted to have, at least in a small version, a copy of everything that the Caesars had. He dined on the richest of fare. He had 12 wives. He built 7 palaces, a seaport, and 7 theatres, one which could seat 1,000 people. He built great stadiums for sporting events. The largest seated 300,000 people. I guess they weren't actually all seated. To be balanced, there were aspects of Herod's rule that were positive for the Jews. He constructed a new temple for them. It wasn't as grand as Solomon's original temple, and it would only stand for 70 years before it was destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. But the Jews were grateful for a temple to worship. It's also said that on occasions he melted down gold plates to pay for food to feed starving people in a famine. So he wasn't all bad. But if truth be known, most of his good deeds were designed to appease the people. He was always trying to prevent a riot. It's the equivalent, I suppose, today of not putting any extra duty on petrol or freezing the duty on beer. You know, and we all say, oh, you're only doing that just to get our vote, okay? And so he would do these little things for them to keep himself in power for as long as possible. So he had a preoccupation with power and a passion for property. And thirdly, Herod suffered from permanent paranoia. Herod's father, who had been a king in Edom himself, had been poisoned to death. And so Herod, it seems, was scared witless that the same fate might await him. When he became king, he had hundreds of slaves build no less than 10 emergency fortresses that were all heavily armed, that he could run to, that were well stocked, that he could escape to if the need arose, where he could lock himself up for a while. He established an elaborate network of spies. And so any threat to his throne was quickly snuffed out. And he managed to keep up this reign of terror for no less than 40 years, until ultimately he clashed with another coming king, one who, according to the prophecy, was destined to be the king of the Jews. Can you imagine the scene then, with all that background in mind, as we come to Matthew's gospel, where these stargazers from the east turn up on Herod's doorstep in Jerusalem, and are heard to say in verse 2, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." No wonder it triggered alarm bells. And so we come to the fourth thing I see about Herod, that actually he was powerless against the promises. He was powerless against the promises. Now we need to understand Herod's physical condition by the time that the wise men visited. For all his cruel executions, for all his planning to escape, if any threat to his throne was there, one thing he could not escape from was his own physical illness that was slowly but surely killing him. We don't know exactly what it was, but apparently he suffered kidney problems. His breath was foul, so stay away from Arthur later on. Sorry, no. His skin was covered with open sores, and he was gradually losing his mind. But he's desperately, desperately trying to hang on to his throne. Verse 3 records, "When King Herod heard from the wise men, he was disturbed, and note, all Jerusalem with him." Because no doubt the people in Jerusalem were, word got round, and they were thinking, whatever is he going to do now? They were used to him doing some really crazy things. They had every reason to be worried, and they were right to be worried, weren't they? Now, the word translated disturbed in the Greek means that he shook violently. He shook violently at what they said to him. Even though he was old and mentally not quite there, Herod recalled that somewhere in the ancient texts was the prediction of the coming of the Messiah, the special one of God, the Christ. So he calls in his advisors, and specifically he wants to know where this coming king is to be born. And so the reply comes back, verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea. They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." A ruler? I'm the ruler. Arthur did this really well in the play. Can you imagine his thoughts at someone replacing him? Suddenly things are getting very serious. He must take some action now. He calls for a private audience with the stargazers. He lies through his teeth to them, doesn't he? He says, verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship them." Yeah, right. He had no intention to worship. Nothing was further from his thoughts to worship the Christ. The plan was to use the same old tactic of removing any threat to his rule. Herod wants the wise men to report back the exact location so he could put an end to this Jesus once for all. Herod is trying to kill Christmas. We know the events surrounding the wise men. They visited Jesus. We know the gifts that they offered that were fit for a king. Gold signifies his royalty, his kingship. Then they brought frankincense that denotes the priesthood. It's like the incense that the priest uses. And Jesus is coming to be that great priest, isn't he? The intercessor between us and God the Father. And they brought myrrh, which represents death. Myrrh was an embalming ointment. They crushed down the myrrh and use that to embalm a dead body. A very strange thing to bring to a baby. But it signified, didn't it, that this child was destined to die. Not at the hands of Herod, but on that cruel cross to be our saviour. These were the gifts they brought. But God calls them through a dream to change their travel plans. Instead of returning to Herod, they went home by another route. And so Herod, realizing eventually that they are not coming back, where are they? They've been gone ages. they don't come back. He realizes he has been tricked. And so he sets out on this final dramatic strategy for ridding himself of the heir apparent to his throne. If nobody will lead him directly to the child in question, he'll just have to kill every baby boy under 2 in Bethlehem. Verse 16 to 18. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Oh, what beauty surrounded the birth of Christ. the announcement of great joy. Well, that's quickly replaced, isn't it, in this region by horrified screams of mothers crying. Their infant sons murdered in a last desperate act of genocide. It must have been absolutely horrendous. Not something we usually stop to ponder about the Christmas story. All Herod's worst attributes have come to the surface as he desperately tries to cling to power. But unknown to Herod, an angel had already appeared to Joseph, telling him to take the child away to Egypt until such time as Herod dies. And then in verse 19, a simple line we read, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. A simple line after Herod died. For all his wealth and position and power, he could not stave off the inevitable. Herod had been a deceiver, saying he wanted to worship the Christ. I want to ask you this morning, are you in any way deceitful this Christmas? You're here at church, but are you like Herod? Do you actually have no intention of bowing the knee and worshipping the Christ? I wonder, does Christ, does Jesus reign on the throne of your heart today? What are you desperately investing your time and your energy and your efforts into? What are you trying to cling on to in this world? It may seem for a time that you will get your own way. Herod went on like this for 40 years. God allowed him to go so far, but no further. Herod never repented. His heart never changed. He never came to worship the Christ. And so God called time on his life. And in the end, that happens to all despots, doesn't it? Whether it's Hitler or Saddam Hussein, or whoever you like. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. It doesn't always happen quickly. And God is patient with you, giving you time to turn and repent. But in the end, you will meet him in judgment if you will not bow the knee to the Christ child. If you will not come and worship, if you are so self-obsessed, if self is reigning on the throne of your heart, be sure of this, one day it will come back to bite you. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sin, and you fail to do so, you will in the end go the way of Herod, to an eternal separation from God. He can't turn the clock back. He had to meet the Christ child face to face, Herod. How he must have wished that he'd listened. Now, in an eternity away from God. I don't want that to happen to any of you here. Will you say, well, I'm not like Herod. I don't go around killing people. But does Jesus Christ reign on the throne of your heart? Come this Christmas time. Come and recognize your King. Come and recognize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come and recognize this child who came to die for you, to be your Savior. If you're truly repentant, don't be like Herod. come to him and worship now.